We are continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. We are looking at different relationships that matter, that are outlined through the book of Proverbs. I know there were some outlines on some of the chairs. We ran out of some. There's plenty up here in the front if you need an outline. Brandon kicked off this series as we looked at the relationship of man to God, or in other words, more appropriately, he kicked it off looking at the fear of God and teaching us through Proverbs what it means to fear God. Next, we had Lance who came in, and we looked at the relationship of the Christian to life, namely our response to wisdom. And then last week, Lance again taught, he talked about the relationship of the Christian towards money, okay? And today's Father's Day, and by the providence of God, I'm assigned to give a topical message on a relationship to parents to children. Okay, now stop and think about that for a minute. I was assigned to deliver a message on the topic of parents to children, where the majority of you in this room are not parents. So I thought, you know what, I'm just going to tweak my lesson just a bit and I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to give a message on children to parents. That would be more appropriate, right? Well, again, by the providence of God, I happened to have been talking to Jonathan Cooper. We were standing in line at Joe T. Garcia's, right? This was a while back, and so we were talking about that. And I was just telling him, I'm going to just tweak mine, not realizing that in the schedule that had already been set, that's what he's teaching on, Lord willing, this Wednesday night. And so I said, I'll go back to what I was supposed to teach. Jonathan, I lied. No, I am teaching that. In fact, I even tweaked mine a little bit more. I'm still getting a lot of feedback. Is this? We can cut this out if we need to, because I'm sure I can project. Okay, I tweaked my message a little bit more, and I'm going to call it a message to parents. This is a message to parents. Okay, now I realize the majority of you now are thinking I can tune out. Okay, I don't need to listen to this. I want you to understand that I'm not going to speak to parents, even though this is a message to parents. So the parents in this room, I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you're challenged. But I'm speaking to the majority of you who are not parents that are in this room. This lesson is addressed to you. And my prayer is that you'll be challenged with the truths from God's Word so that you can see by God's grace how you can apply these truths to your own personal walk, even though now you're not parents. One day, Lord willing, you may become parents, and you can use this information to help you when God so designs for you to be in that role. Before we do anything, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that we can call upon you as Father. You are our Heavenly Father, and that's only by the work of your grace in our lives. You reached down and opened our hearts, opened our eyes to the truth, and you adopted us as your children. And God, I pray right now that you would continue to teach us through your word. We rely on you, we love you, we want to honor you. Bless this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it should not be a surprise to us that our culture does not elevate the role of parenthood. You know, after all, parenthood was established and ordained by our Heavenly Father. And this world opposes God and anything that he's established at every end. You know, we live in a wicked world where God, by his design, he's slowly lifting off the restraints from his hands on this world, and sin is becoming more and more prevalent. And as I said, our world, our culture does not elevate the role of parenthood, because God has designed that, and this world opposes God at every end. As I was starting my lesson, Numbers 14:18 was just coming to mind. And Numbers 14:18 says this. He says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, forgiving wrongdoing and violation of his law. But listen to this. But he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generations." Now, I want you to hear this. This verse does not teach that you can blame your sinful actions, your sinful choices in this world on your parents. That's not what that verse teaches. We are all accountable before God for the choices that we make in this world. We need to answer to a holy God to the decisions that we make. But what this verse does teach is where you have wicked men in leadership, where you have a decline in the parental responsibility to raise their children in a godlike manner, it takes three or four generations to root out that evil that's been produced. God is the author of parenthood, and he has planned from eternity past that parents should shepherd the hearts of their children in such a way that their children would recognize that God has absolute authority in their lives, and that children need to be accountable and will be accountable to him. It's God's plan that children would see their own sinfulness and that they would cry out to the saving grace that God offers them through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the parents' role to instruct their children to have a heart towards God. And this is very clear throughout the book of Proverbs. Just listen to these verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching." Proverbs 2:1. "My son, if you will receive my words." Proverbs 3:1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply with my commandments." Proverbs 4:1. "Listen, my sons, to the instruction of a father." Proverbs 4:10. "Listen, my son, and accept my sayings." Proverbs 4:20. "My son, pay attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." And on and on and on through the book of Proverbs. We see that God has designed that parents are to direct their children to the Word of God as the only source on how to live their lives. You know, as we dive into this lesson, we'll begin to see that parents are to teach their children the deep things of God. We're to teach the deep realities of who God is and how these realities are to shape how we're to live. Get this. If we are diligent to teach our children the deep things of God, they will in turn teach their children the deep things of God. And they will teach their children the deep things of God. You know, this is just discipleship. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." As parents, our goal, our mandate by God is to make or encourage our children to be faithful stewards of God's word. You know, if we teach the trivial things of God to our children, then in turn, they're going to teach the trivial things of God to their children. It's the word of God. It's the only place through Scripture. Scripture is the only place that we can plumb the depths of who God is. But let me ask you this. What are we to teach our children? What are the things that parents should pass on to their children? Now, I'm going to answer those questions for you, but before I do that, let me ask you this. Those of you in this room who are not parents, if God so chooses to allow you to get married and become parents, you tell me right now, what are some of the deep things of God that you would want to pass on to your children? God takes sin very seriously. God made you, therefore he owns you. Yeah. That our God is a redeeming, saving God. Yeah. It takes a spiritual birth to be in God's presence. I'm kind of paraphrasing some of these. What else? A little louder?
You can't save yourself.
Yeah. We can't save ourselves. It's not by our efforts. It's not how good looking I am, right? It's not all my accomplishments. What else? What are some of the deep things of God that you want to pass on to your future children if God allows you to have children?
The value of spiritual things, so things that are temporary, don't
fade. Okay, yeah. There's temporal things, and then there's eternal things that matter. I think I heard something over here other than a sneeze.
God's will trumps ours.
What's that?
God's will trumps ours.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy, that's the hardest one to learn, isn't it? God's will trumps ours. Yeah. Okay. Well, here's some for you that I've listed. And we can go on and on, but I've listed three here for you. The first lesson that we need to teach our children, we need to teach our children to fear God. We need to teach our children to fear God. Turn to Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The first thing that we need to teach our children is that they need to fear God, okay? Now, your definition. What does it mean to you to fear God? Guys, this is a participation lesson. It's going to be a long morning if you don't help me out.
To obey
His commandments. To fear him is to respect him. Very good. It's to be in awe of him. Someone once said, to fear God is to have a holy dread of displeasing him. It's to have a holy dread of displeasing him. It's like the little boy who was being taunted by his friends to engage in mischief. And the little boy would not budge. And his companion said this to him. This companion said, "You're just afraid of what your father will do to you if he finds out." And the little boy replied and said, "No, I'm afraid what this will do to him if he finds out." That's what it means to have a holy dread of displeasing God. Knowing that our actions might hurt him. You know, the positive aspect of fearing God is just having this reverential fear, respect for God. In order to have a reverential awe of who God is, we need to teach our children just that. Who is God? What is God like? We need to teach our children his attributes. We need to teach them things like God is independent of us. Now, the million-dollar word that we use for that is that he's transcendent, okay? When I say God is transcendent, what does that mean?
High above heaven.
He's high above heaven. Yeah, oh yeah, he's completely in a different category than us, right? He's creator. He's above us. God does not need us. He's our creator. Now, the flip side of this is that God's creation, including us, can glorify him and bring him joy. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. God is way above us. He's our creator. He's holy. He does not need us, but we can bring him joy. Listen to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, "For every animal in the forest is mine." This is the Lord speaking. "For every animal in the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." And then in verse 12, he says this. This is God speaking. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and everything it contains." God owns it all because he created it all, and he needs none of us in order for him to exist. If God were hungry, he wouldn't tell you because you can't satisfy his hunger. And yet, even though God does not need us, we can still bring him joy. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. I love this passage. Understanding that God is so far above us and does not need us. In Isaiah 62, it talks about how we can bring him joy. He says in verse 1, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be crowned of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and the royal headband in the band of your God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, nor to your land will it no longer be said, desolate. But you will be called," look at this, "my delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married." Look at verse 5. "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you." Look at this. "As a groom rejoices over her bride, so your God will rejoice over you." God is transcendent. He is far above who we are. He does not need us to satisfy him. And yet, as a part of his creation, we can bring him joy. He delights in us. That is just absolutely mind-boggling to me. We need to teach our children that God is transcendent. We need to teach them that our God is immutable. What does that mean? He's unchanging. He does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Our God does not change. He's immutable. We need to teach him that he's holy. Our God is holy, and he cannot have anything to do with sin. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy." We need to teach our children the things that God is eternal, that he has no beginning or end. Do you understand that God, where he is now, he sees time differently than us. He sees the past, the future, or the present and the future, all in the same. He sees it all the same. He's eternal. He has no beginning or end. Psalm 90 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place to all in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We need to teach our children that God is kind and merciful and loving. We need to teach them that He's a gracious God. We need to teach them that God orders providentially the circumstances of human history. In other words, God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I want you to stop right now and think about the situation or the circumstances that you might find yourself in right now. Some of the circumstances and situations you guys find yourself in right now can be pretty daunting. But do you believe from eternity past that God has providentially designed that you would be in that situation right now? Now, some of you can get out of that situation because you're rebelling against God. And all you have to do is confess and repent. Now, those of you that are walking with God and you can't understand the circumstance and situation that God has providentially brought into your life right now at this moment for you to be involved in, and it's overwhelming your heart, He's done it for one purpose. It's so that you can plumb the depths of who God is and have your focus on eternity rather than yourself. God providentially has put you in this situation so that you can grow in your understanding of who God is. We need to teach them that when things don't go their way, that God has providentially allowed this to happen so that they can learn to trust in God even more. You know, we need to teach our children that our God's a redeeming God, okay? That He's a God who saves. We've talked about this earlier. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh my goodness. You know, as we walk with our children, as we need to celebrate the attributes of our amazing God. We need to plumb the depths of God with our children. When a person plumbs the depths of God, when they're confronted with the majesty and the greatness of God, there's only one response, and that's to fall down and worship. And that's the second thing on our outline. We need to teach our children to worship God. So it begins with teaching our children to fear God, and that entails teaching them His attributes, plumbing the depths of who God is. And once we understand who God is, we begin to fear Him, and that transfers our life into a life of worship. I hope you understand the significance and the importance of teaching our children who God is from His Word. Okay, I want you to listen to this. If we don't have a correct biblical understanding of who God is, it will affect the way we worship Him. If you have this trivial idea of who God is, your worship's going to be trivial. Do you understand that? The depth of our worship is measured in our depth and our knowledge of who God is. So as we are teaching our children to fear God, we teach them to fear God or to worship God. And let me ask you this. You tell me, what does the worship of God look like? How would you define worship? What is it? Okay, I want you to know I'm a public school teacher, and the silence of a classroom does not intimidate me. Okay? All right? All right, right here. Okay, I'm going to have you start all over again because I didn't catch all that. Yeah. I cannot repeat what he just said, but that is absolutely right. It's just having this understanding in your mind who God is, and it causes you to have this reverential awe. And does that not affect what you do in your life in that moment in time? You know, when you're confronted with sin and your mind is focused in on who God is, would that not make a difference in how you would worship him at that moment in time? In terms of, do I sin? Do I not sin? Do I sin? Do I not sin? Right? What else? How else would you say, what is worship? Yeah, it's communication to God. It's just giving back to God, telling God back who he is. God, you're holy, you're immutable, you're transcendent. I know these things. Help me to know them more. Help me to understand how these things affect my life. I heard something over here.
It's giving God the glory he deserves because he gave us the grace we don't.
Yeah. It's giving God the glory he deserves because he gave us the grace that we don't. I like that. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, he defines worship as the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and hearts. I like that. And so basically, worship is the act of just glorifying God. You know, we formally come together and worship God here on Sunday mornings. We come together on a Wednesday night, and we do that in a formal sense. Okay? But let me warn you of this. Just because you're here this morning, it doesn't mean you're engaged in worship. Some of you might be engaged somewhere else with your minds. Again, it might be that providential circumstance or situation that God has allowed, and you're dwelling so on that rather than the character of our God. Some of you cannot plumb the depths of worship in here today, this morning, because all week long you didn't plumb any depths of your understanding of who God was or who God is. Does that make sense? Sometimes our reaction of how we worship on a Sunday morning is what we've been doing in the last week in just our time to come before God corporately. If you have not been worshiping God with your life and in your mind this last week, it makes it a little bit difficult to do it corporately together. You know, one could argue that our external worship of God is taking God at his word and just obeying it. Colossians 3:16 and 17, I know you're familiar with these verses. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we plumb the depths of God in his word according to Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly within you. And what's the response? We're encouraging others to worship how great our God is. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And Proverbs teaches us that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs teaches us this. Look at verse 1. Okay, we're going to hit some the well-known verses here that you probably memorize, okay? But before we hit those well-known verses, we need to understand the context. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Again, my son, do not forget my teaching, But have your heart comply with my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them on your around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man. Look at this. You guys have these memorized, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs is just teaching us here to worship God. Verses 5 and 6 are so well known, but the context begins in verse 1. Don't forget God's teaching. Have your heart comply with God's commandments. That word comply, it means to guard or be a watchman. Look at verse 3. Don't let the truth leave you. Bind them on your around your neck and write them on your heart. So after being immersed in God's word, after being saturated in truth, after plummeting the depths of God, we come to verse 5. And after knowing God's word, we are to trust in them. We are to rely on them. We are to be secure in them. We are to be at home in them. Look at verse 5 again. It says, trust in the Lord. Look at this. What does it say? With what? All. With all. Right? What does that teach us? That teaches us that our hearts can be divided. Right? So we need to teach our children that our hearts cannot be divided if we're going to worship God. Our hearts have to be totally focused. Okay, I know some of you know what Jeremiah 17:9 says. What does Jeremiah 17:9 tell us about the condition of our heart? What does it say? It's wicked. It's desperate, right? It's desperately wicked. And it's what else? Another, it's deceitful. Very good. Okay? Proverbs teaches us that. Proverbs 12:20 teaches us that our hearts are deceitful. Proverbs 16:14 teaches us that our hearts are perverse. Proverbs 16:18 teaches us that our hearts are wicked. So our worship of God cannot be with divided hearts. We need to trust with all our heart. Look back at Proverbs 3:6. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. To acknowledge God in this context means to be aware of, to know, to have fellowship with. So in other words, we need to teach our children that in everything in life, we are to have a communion with God every moment of the day. Our communion with God, our hearts are not to be divided. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4:23. Actually, let's begin in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Look at this. He says, my son, pay attention to my words. Look at this. Incline your ear to my sayings. Okay, plumb the depths of who God is. They are not to escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst where? Of your heart. For they are a life to those who find them and healing to all their body. Look at this. Verse 23. This is where I want you to look. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. That word diligence in verse 23, it's an interesting word. It means to guard over or to watch. It can be used in terms of putting someone in jail, where you have careful watch over that person. So to speak, we need to incarcerate our heart to keep watch over it through the lens of God's word. So you can see the things that we're to teach our children flow from one thing to the other. We are to teach our children to fear God as they are acquiring a correct understanding of who God is. Then we teach them to worship him. You know, stop and think about this. In the book of Romans, Paul takes 11 chapters to plumb the depths of what the gospel is. He takes 11 chapters and goes in depth with what the gospel is. And then in verse 12, The application is to worship. Therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, I don't know why I keep looking at the clock. I have no clue what time I'm supposed to end. So, you know, if I'm supposed to end, just get up and leave, okay? All right, lesson number three. We're going to bring this to a close. Here we go. Lesson number three. So, worshiping God also includes obeying God. So we need to teach our children to obey God. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines his son whom he delights. You know, parents, those of you that are in this room, you know, we love our children and we demonstrate our love for them when we discipline them, when we teach them to obey. You know, and teaching our children to obey, I know some of you, most of you parents, all you parents in this room, know that teaching our children to obey is a daunting task. You know, it seems never ending. I remember one of my beautiful, loving children. You know what's so great about having kids right now? They're out of the home. No. We love our kids, and we are so thankful for what God's doing in their lives and their desire to walk faithfully with Him. But I tell you what, when they're little and you don't see it, it is very hard. And most of you know, especially those freshmen that just came up from the high school group, you know two of our kids, Michael and Rachel. They're part of the youth ministry. I just remember with one of our three, it just seemed like I was spanking him endlessly to drive that rebellion out of his little heart, you know? And that's what we do when we discipline our children, okay? And those of you that are not parents yet, you need to understand this. We need to remember that God has designed that parents are to be the image of God to their children. Okay, right now, in this moment in life, those of you that are not parents, if you were to have children, how would your image of God be reflected to those little kids in your life? Oh, that's kind of daunting, isn't it? Yeah. So before you become parents, plumb the depths of who God is and let those characteristics be a part of your heart so that when you do have parents and when you do have children, you can be God's image bearer. Because our design as parents is to teach them to fear God, to worship God, and to obey God through us. Not that I want my kids to worship me, but when they learn to obey me, I can transfer that. Will you obey me? Because this is what pleases God. This is what brings joy to God's heart. You know, we cannot be with our children forever, and our goal is to plumb the depths of God with them while we have them, so that when they are on their own, they will continue to grow in their understanding of who God is and walk obediently with Him. You know, all that we've talked about so far, I really believe is found in Proverbs chapter 2, okay? Proverbs chapter 2. So turn there, and I'm just going to read the entire proverb. And as I read it out loud, you follow along and see if you can pick out the elements that we've discussed so far. Learning to fear God, learning to worship God, and learning to obey Him. Proverbs 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Guarding the paths of his justice, he watches over the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and integrity in every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be delightful to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you to rescue you from the way of the evil, from the person who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to rescue you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words, who leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant with her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to death, to dead. None who go to her return, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good people and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be eliminated from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away from it. And we need to teach our children to fear God. We need to teach our children to worship God, and we need to teach our children to obey God. Now let me close in my lesson on way of just spending some time by application. And again, this is especially for those of you who are not parents. I realize that we all come from different backgrounds. Excuse me. We all come from different backgrounds. And not everyone in this room have had parents who have taught them to fear God or to worship God or to obey God. The purpose of for those of you that are parents, sorry. You know, for those of you that are parents, the purpose of this lesson was to help you to evaluate where you're at right now in the midst of your parenting. And I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope that you are encouraged, that you're challenged, and you can see areas that you need to grow in. But for those of you who are not parents, the purpose of this lesson is not for you to evaluate how well your parents did in raising you. That's not the issue. The issue is to challenge you to grow in these areas, because God may someday allow you to become parents. And whether or not you become parents, these are things that you need to work on in your life right now. My question to you is this: how are you doing in plumbing the depths and the attributes of God through his word on your own on a daily basis? Do you have a trivial understanding of who God is? Or do you have a depth of knowledge of who God is? You know, many of you, as you pursue your college degree or your occupation, you will need to plumb the depths of a particular field of study in order to earn the degree or the position that you would like to have. And those are good things, especially those of you that are pursuing the discipline in the medical field. I want you to know your stuff, okay? Because one day you might be applying that knowledge on me, okay? Know your stuff, okay? I want you to do that. But all the trivial stuff in this world, and that could be part of it. In fact, let me just say it this way. Everything that we study is trivial compared to studying who God is in this lifetime. Jeremiah 9:24 says it this way. Let the one who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Boasting in God is fearing him. You know, we can evaluate our fear of God by how deep we understand who God is. Let me ask you this. Understanding who God is also affects our worship of God. But let's talk. I need for you to answer this back to me. I want you to talk about the things that are in this life that God has allowed us to enjoy, but we could come to worship those things rather than the giver of those things. What are some of the good things that God has given us in this life that can now become something that we bow down and worship? What's that?
Nature.
Yes.
Money.
Yes.
Music.
Fame.
Technology.
That's what I heard. I thought.
Family.
Relationships. See, these are good things. But these good things become idols sometimes in our lives. If we're not plumbing the depths of who God is, we begin to worship these things rather than worship the Creator, the God who has given us these things. That's why it's so important to fear God, so that we can worship Him correctly and put all these things that are so good that He gives us in a proper perspective. Then finally, by way of application to our obedience of God, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 12. The role of a parent is to teach their children to obey. And part of this training is to teach them that parents are God's representatives. Listen to this. If a child cannot obey a parent whom he can see, then he will never obey a God whom he can't see. And that's the same with you. If you can't, regardless of the salvific state or the salvation of your parents, whether your parents are believers or not, at this point in your life, if you can never obey them or honor them as parents, you got to separate the fact whether they're believers or not. And they might be doing some stupid, unbiblical things. But you're called to obey, you're called to honor, you're called to respect them. Now, there are certain situations, yes, if you need counsel, we'll be more than happy to counsel you through it. But God commands us to honor and respect our parents, despite their walk with the Lord. So if you cannot do that with your parents whom you can see, then you cannot obey a God you cannot see. And parents, we're not perfect. We're sinners, and we need God's grace in our lives. You know, and some of you come from homes whose parents are not believing, and they're acting as if they're not believers. But as a genuine believer, you're called to honor and respect them yourself. But look at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. The one who loves discipline loves knowledge. Got that? Look at the second part. But one who hates rebuke is stupid. I don't know about you, but you know, when our kids were growing up, we told them they can never use the S word, the stupid word. That when they were calling each other that, they can never, you know, they can call each other idiots. No, they couldn't do that. You know. But you understand? If you hate rebuke, God calls you stupid. If we refuse to obey God, God looks at us as being stupid. All right, now for those great words that you're longing for. I yield back the rest of my time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the graciousness of a Father that you have given, that you have been to us. Thank you for your words, that you have shown us what it means to be a parent, because you are a perfect parent to us. You love us, you take care of us, you correct us when we need correcting. Oh God, might we just rely more on you as we plumb the depths of your word to understand who you are, so that we might fear you, so that we might know how to worship you, and that we might come to obey you even more. And God, I do pray for the individual in this room right now who cannot call upon you as Father because they are dead in their sins and their rebellious heart will not let them change. God, by your grace, by your mercy. Call them to repentance. Help them to understand all that you've done for them through your Son on the cross, so that today would be the day that they could call upon you as being Father. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that as we even close with this song, that we would be able to sing to you with our hearts as a gracious and loving Father that you are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.